to C3 Pathers. We're so glad you jumped on to our YouTube channel. We really believe that you'll have life. Jesus said life in all of its fullness will be yours. And that means you'll be loved, included, free, and equipped. So enjoy this message and we'll catch you afterwards. God bless.
Don't you love Jesus? I love what he does in people's lives. And I love his just gentle ways. And I love it that he continues with us, even though sometimes we don't deserve it. Sometimes, you know, life takes over. I just so appreciate the way that God loves us in an unpressured way. I'm so grateful. And I'm super excited about this month, the return. Let me pray before we launch in. Jesus, as we come around your word, I'm praying that we would see what you want us to see for our age, for our time. Look at the prophets. Lord, help us to see what you're saying to your church now, what you're stirring in us now through this ancient text. Thank you so much for your word. Open our ears to hear it, Jesus. Amen. Well, have you ever found yourself in a place you don't want to be, but you're there anyway? Have you ever found yourself in a place that you don't want to be because of your own choices, the consequences of your choices? Have you ever found yourself in a place that you don't want to be because of other people's choices? Regardless, you find yourself in a place that you don't want to be and you feel stuck. And you feel like there's no hope. And you feel like what was could never be regained. And you feel like the future is narrowed down because of your choices, other people's choices, and now I find myself here and I'm stuck. Ever been there? Maybe you're there now. Maybe you have been there. Maybe you feel like you might be going there soon. You know, a large chunk of the scriptures deals with this situation. I love it. I've been captivated by, for a couple of months now, you just ask Ro or a team. I can't stop talking about this. It's called the return. But before we get to the return, let's look at the stuck, where we find ourselves. And let's dive right in there to 2 Kings 24, verse 8. You see, Kings chronicles or charts out, it maps out the history of the kings of Israel. The good, the bad, the mostly ugly story of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king. And he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you got to understand that God's people split into two kingdoms, the north and the south. The north being Israel, the south being the southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Jehoiakim reigned over the southern tribes from Jerusalem. Ah, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city of David, the place of God's presence. Did you know that? And back in the old times, you know, they conquered Israel and set up this city that was the place. And they built this temple in the middle of it. And in the middle of the temple lived the Ark of the Covenant, which is where God lived. The glory of the Lord literally lived in this building, in this box they called the Ark of the Covenant. It's incredible. And so every year, you'd go to Jerusalem, you'd worship God, and you'd meet in the presence of God, and you discover the richness of his presence, and you do it together. Jerusalem, the city of God. Beautiful, beautiful Jerusalem. However, verse 9 says about Jehoiakim, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. There were 20 kings of Judah. Only 8 were marginally good. 12 were shocking. You see, God had established his ways. You look at Deuteronomy 28. He said, look, if you follow my ways, your life is going to be great. If you don't, basically, if you reject me, then I'm not going to bother you. You just live out of natural consequences. Ever been there? Like, I know that I should be doing this, but I'm not going to. And you find yourself here because you didn't actually put into place the things that were good for you. That was the history of Israel and Judah. Jehoiakim reigned after his father and did evil. And at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to Jerusalem and the city was besieged. You see, right then, the Babylonian Empire, have we got a map? We do have a map. The Babylonian Empire was flourishing. King Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest man in that era. He's the second Nebuchadnezzar. Look at this. I love maps. I love maps. Sorry, camera people. You're going to be challenged this morning. Okay, over here, Jerusalem. All right, Jerusalem, Egypt, got the picture, Europe, Turkey. Okay, down here is ancient Israel, Samaria, Judah. Okay, so over here is Babylon, modern-day Iraq. All right, over here. And the city of Babylon is right here in the middle. Its ancient remains are still there in Iraq. So King Nebuchadnezzar was ruling this entire region and wanted this particular part because it's a key strategic trade route. Right? And so, probably for 10 years, Nebuchadnezzar is rallying and raging against Jerusalem, the city of God. And it just says quite casually, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and the city was besieged. And you could just read on and go, oh, yeah, besieged. What is to besiege a city? For 1 year, they attacked the walls. Now, Jerusalem was a walled city, beautiful and safe from all the things that would be thrown at it, except the old idea of a siege. Can't get in, can't get out, can't get out. Food, water, they had some water supplies for a while. It's a horrible situation. For a year, they're in this situation where there's no food. There's some horrible stories in the Bible about trying to get food, what you eat. This was the situation. And in 586 BC, verse 11, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, gave himself up to the king of Babylon, himself and his mother and his servants and his officials and his palace officials. He said, enough. We can't do this anymore. We're done. Jerusalem's done. King of Babylon took him prisoner in the 8th year of his reign and carried off all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold in the temple of the Lord, which Solomon, the king of Israel, made, as the Lord had foretold. He carried away all Jerusalem and all the officials and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest of the land. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon. Let's go back to the map. King Nebuchadnezzar comes, the king of Judah surrenders and says, we're done. We can't do this anymore. All of his servants and the temple, the place where God lives, this beautiful temple. If you look at the scriptures and talk about Solomon's temple, it was the most amazing building, beautiful artifacts, all that was taken. See this red line? To Babylon. All the holy artifacts, all the things that were precious to God's people, taken. And guess what they did to the city? They razed it to the ground. The beautiful city of Jerusalem is no more. All of its people scattered, and most of them end up here in Babylon. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, the king's mother, the wives, his officials, his chief men, and took them into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon all the men of valor, 7,000. I mean, warring men, metal workers, 1,000 of them strong and fit for war. How'd you feel? It's the loss of a dream. It's the loss of a connection to God. You're in a place that you don't want to be. Perhaps it's someone else's fault. Perhaps it's your own fault. But you find yourself in Babylon. Books of the Bible are written about this. You might know Psalm 137. It's a song that I won't attempt to sing. By the waters of Babylon, by the rivers of Babylon, I won't sing it. There we sat down and wept, and we remembered Zion, Jerusalem. On the willows where we hung up our lyres, our instruments, for there our captors required us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Entertain us. Sing us a song. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? How would you feel? If you're Jeremiah, you'd write a book. What would you call the book? Lamentations. If I can find Lamentations. The whole of the book of Lamentations is a lament about Jerusalem. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become. She who was great among the nations, she who was the princess among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate. The priests groan. It goes on and on and on. What do we do with that? You're in Babylon. Life is okay. It's not like in Egypt where you're a slave. Life goes on. You're just a captive. It's like house arrest. You know, you're just not allowed to go back to your land. They're not killing you. It's just life is okay. You live life. You're having families and doing stuff. But deep in your heart is an ache to be in the presence of God, to be in that place of belonging. It's not how the story ends. It's not how the story ends. These people are in a place that they don't want to be, and they hear something. And the prophets of God hear something. The prophets are praying, and they start hearing. Do you know what they hear? The prophets of God, they hear comfort. Rosemary, comfort. They hear the words of Isaiah, who's prophesying. He's saying, comfort. Comfort my people, says the old God. Comfort. Isaiah starts speaking to the people who are stuck in Babylon. He says, comfort, comfort, comfort my people. He says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sin is pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over for all her sins. Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting. What does he shout? It says, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and the hills, straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together. Let's put this map up again. You see, Isaiah starts saying, hey, Jerusalem, 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 you're going to be waking up, and people over here, there's going to be a roadway in the wilderness. We're going to smooth out the desert. There's going to be a place, there's going to be a way for people to come back to the house of God. There's going to be a road. There's going to be a way. There's going to be provision. There's even going to be rivers in the desert. Like, how could you get across here? There's going to be a pathway. They're going to level out all the obstacles and the mountains, and there's going to be a pathway, a road for the people of God to return to Jerusalem. Comfort. They're words of comfort in a foreign land. But that's not all. Oh, there's so many promises that start coming here. There are plans. God hasn't just left his people there. There are plans. Thus says the Lord, says Jeremiah 29:10. When 70 years are completed for Babylon. Right, there's a time. It's only going to be for a season. After 70 years are completed, I'll visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise. And what? Bring you back to this place. God hasn't left his people high and dry. He hasn't just abandoned them. No, no, he's teaching them. Like if you watched the Wallabies game last night, there was some sin bin times. 10 minutes, yellow card, off you go. It's a bit like that. Go and learn something. Go and learn it. Go and understand it. What was his plan? He says, I know the plans I have for you. He's speaking. We quote this verse a lot. But he's speaking to the people of God in Babylon. He says, I know the plans to bring you back to this place. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you'll call on me and come and pray to me and I'll hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I'll bring you back to the place which I sent you into exile. Do you see that? See, God has a plan. He hasn't just kind of gone, enough. He says, no, no, no. I got a plan. This time it'll work. And he starts gathering the people. Thanks. Because people have not just been scattered to Babylon, but all over. He says, no, I got a plan to rebuild. Even though it's completely destroyed, and even though all of the gold and all the artifacts, they're all over the place, he says, I'm going to bring them back. And I got a plan for you, people of God. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. They can start to dream again. Not only did they get words of comfort and words of a plan, they hear something. What's that sound? It's a rattling sound. And Ezekiel, see, all these prophets, they see it in different ways. What does Ezekiel see? He sees an army. He sees dry bones in a vision. He sees an army that was once mighty, but now they're dry bones. In other words, they're skeletons that have been dispersed across a desert. And God shows Ezekiel this and he says, what are these? Because it's the house of God. They're scattered across a desert. And Ezekiel says, can these bones live? Can you resurrect Israel? This is what it is, the dry bones, they're scattered. Can you resurrect them? He said to me, son of man, this is Ezekiel 37:11. These bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost and we are indeed cut off. And God says to Ezekiel, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. You see it? I'll bring you back from Babylon to Jerusalem. I'm going to raise you up. And then he says, you shall know that I am the Lord, and open your graves and raise you from your graves, my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. What promises? When you're in a place that you don't want to be for reasons that you can't understand, you hear the words of God, words of comfort, words of a plan, and a rattling sound of purpose that you are going to be resurrected into a mighty army, purposeful for the Lord. That's not just a story. It's not just empty hope, because in 538 BC, 70 years after the first exiles, guess what happens? Let's map again. Over here, we have a change of government, new prime minister, King Cyrus. He says, hey, Let me read it to you. Ezra, chapter 1. In the first year of King Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and he's charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Huh? Come on. King Cyrus, king of Persia, there's been a regime change. He says, pagan king. He says, actually, God's told me that I should be building a house of worship in Jerusalem. He looks around. Who can do that? Ah, all the Israelites who are here. He says, how do I do that? I know. I'll send them back. And I won't just send them back empty-handed. Look at this. He says, verse 2, thus says the king of Cyrus, whoever is among all these people, may his God be with him, and let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel, he who is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of that place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. In other words, all these captives in Babylon, the Jewish captives, just ask their neighbors, can I have some gold, some silver, some cattle, some sheep? And they give it to them. And Cyrus restores all of the artifacts from the temple. They go into the storehouse of Babylon, you know, move the hanging gardens a bit. Oh, here it is. Here's all the goods that we stole. Take them back. And not only that, here's some letters to the forests of Lebanon. Go and cut yourself some timber. And here's some letters that will give you safe passage so that people don't destroy you along the way. And guess what? They go back. The exiles return. And they rebuild the temple. That's Ezra and Nehemiah, two amazing books in the Bible. They rebuild. They rebuild not only the city, but also the temple in the middle of the city. The return. It's the return. It's the most exciting part of the Old Testament. So many prophecies are around that whole idea of the exiles and the return. What does it mean for us? I love history. I love the context of it all. But this is actually a prophetic word for our age. It's not just history. I really believe that this is a prophetic word for us here in our city. That God is doing something. I mean, have you ever been to Babylon and back? Were you raised in some kind of church? Did you know God as a kid? Did you walk away from God and end up in Babylon? Babylon represents, in some ways, the Western world. It's pretty nice in Babylon. Pretty, lots of things, lots of flourishing, lots of money. And so we get caught up and we live kind of comfortably, but we yearn for Jerusalem. We're kind of okay in Babylon. It's sort of all right in our world, isn't it? You know, we get by, we've got good food, we've got freedom. But we miss something. And something deep in our heart longs to be back in the presence of God. We feel like that bridge has been burned and we're destroyed, but actually God's saying, come back. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've experienced Babylon, but you haven't been satisfied in Babylon, so you come back. I honestly think there are thousands of people in our city, in our region, just like that. I really do. And I really believe that right now is a season of the return. That right now that God is starting to stir people, starting to grab people, and starting to put a desire in people to return. Return to Jesus, return to fellowship, return to God himself and experience the blessing of being God's people again. We will never be satisfied in Babylon. It's okay, it's good. Something in every single human heart longs to be with their father because we're made in God's image. It doesn't matter what people think they are. They can call themselves an atheist, but they're actually not. Because no one's made an atheist. Right? Because they're made by God himself. And so peel away the layers and the layers and the layers. There's a heart that longs to be present before God and connected. Every single person who's disconnected from God, we could say, is in Babylon. If only we could hear words of comfort, words of a plan, words of purpose. Do you hear that? Do you hear that rattling sound? That God looks at all these people that he loves. What does he see? He sees an army. He sees people with potential. He sees hope and a future. He sees love. He sees the people he made. And he sees not just where they are, but he sees where they could be and where they should be. And not only does he do that, he starts to prophesy a way, a path. He says, clear the road, clear the road. These people are stuck, clear the road, make a way, make a path through the desert. It looks impossible for these people to come back to the presence of God. There's all these obstacles in the way. There's a thumping desert with no water. What does God tell his church? Get out there. Have you got one of those blower things? Leaf blower. There's a path there, but maybe there's leaves. Maybe you can't even see the path. Maybe you need to get out a shovel. Clear the path. Maybe that path is buried so far down that you don't even know that there's a path there. I tell you this month, I tell you what's going to happen is that Muzo's come up and help me with this. We're going to be praying together, believing together that God will bring back the exiles. Those who are stuck, those who are disconnected. It's the purpose of God for them to be reconnected with Jesus. And you and I are so well positioned to help people. We got some plans and some practical things that are going to really help that. We'll talk about next week and the next week and the next week. But right now, I want you to sit with the idea. Sit with the idea of your friends who are stuck in Babylon. Call them to mind right now. Just close your eyes for a moment. Call them to mind. Who are those people who you know that their life would be better with Jesus? You know that they're just stuck of their own will or other people's will. Holy Spirit. Bring them to mind. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Right now, I pray for every person that we've brought to mind. Lord, we lay them at your feet. And we ask for hope to return. We ask that they receive words of comfort, words of joy, words of a plan and a future, words of hope, words of reconnection. Holy Spirit, that there would be a time of revival in the region around us. People would hear great words, great words. We would be carriers of the message of hope. Jesus, come. Jesus, come. Can I just get you to stand up for a moment? We're going to finish just laying hold and praying for that. And if you're here this morning, and that might be you this morning, you might be in this room, you might be watching online. If you feel like you are disconnected and stuck in Babylon, but this morning you are feeling the call of God to come back to fellowship with him, can you just come down the front now? I'd love to pray with you. If you're online, just even stand up where you are. Just make a way. Make a way. Start to move into where God is. Because God is going to bring you and many people back into fellowship with God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hold those people dear. And now I want you to see them in Babylon. And I want you to see them starting to walk starting to return, starting to come back to the presence of God, starting to move into a place of healing. I want you to see it, picture it, visualize it. Visualize it. See people waking up, dusting themselves off. See a pathway. See a roadway. See hundreds, thousands of people walking this pathway. Desire to go back and rebuild their life on a sure foundation. I want you to picture it. I want you to see it. And see your friends and your family in the middle of that, making a way, joining a throng of people, coming back to rebuild their own lives, to rebuild the house of God. It's going to be amazing. It's going to take words from you and me, words of comfort, comfort, comfort my people, speak tenderly. It's going to take words of purpose and promise that God has a plan for each person, plans for welfare and hope. And that God Himself will put His Spirit in those people as we prophesy, as we pray for them, as we believe God for them, for a mighty return. Holy Spirit, I'm praying that you stir each of our hearts, that we see this. We see what you're planning, and we see what you're doing. And there would be a mighty return to Jesus. History, read Ezra and Nehemiah. Get stirred up about what He's got for you and your friends and your family through Jesus. So Lord, walk with us through July and stir us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks for watching. Make sure you subscribe to our YouTube channel, or you can download our church app to keep up to date with what's going on. And of course, if you're in the Bathurst area, we'd love you to pop in and say hello.
Wonderful. See you soon.